The scripture reading for tonight you will find in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, of which we will read the entire chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. The word of the Lord. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Sittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, and with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who has appointed it? And they yet the treasures of the wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure of the abominable. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the back of the deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shalt not drink. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels. And I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Thus far the word of the Lord. Congregation, sometimes when you walk downtown, many times you see homeless men or women stand on the corners of the street. And to be honest, very often I pass right on by. But suppose a homeless man approached you and said, I just want to have a place to stay. What do you do in such moments? What does the Lord require of you? That is the question the Lord asks you and me this night, as we find it in Micah 6 verse 8. The text words for this evening service. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In fact, these words speak about a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. As the Apostle writes in the Epistle to the Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Goodness, to do good. Now, when you survey our contemporary culture, would you say that people do more and more good? In the world in which we live, which does not pass by our families and our church, people have to deal more and more with so-called digital cruelty due to the social pressure on social platforms. Or sometimes we hear or we see heart-wrenching images of human despair from places from the Middle East to McAllen, Texas, on the U.S.-Mexican border. And sometimes it is asked, what is wrong with people? And the answer is, people. The darkness of the human heart. And that in a world that longs for goodness. What is needed, congregation, is redemption, is salvation. Salvation for a world of cruel people and a world of nice people. C.S. Lewis wrote once, a world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world. He continues, for mere improvement is not redemption, though redemption always improves people even here and now and will in the end improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine. But God came and he became man to turn creatures into sons and daughters, not simply to produce better men of an old kind, but to produce a new kind of man, a good man and woman. Biblically good. O men, so the Lord asks each of us, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? It's the main theme for tonight. The two main thoughts: the context of these words and the content of these words of Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? The prophet Micah preached during the reign of Judah, the king of Jotham and Achaz and Hezekiah, time that Assyria became a dominant power in the region, overtook the kingdom of Israel and controlled Judah. It was a time economically where the rich became richer and the poor became poorer. It was an exploitation of the middle class. A time of morally corrupt nation and its leader. A time of increasing injustice. As see, for example, chapter 2, woe them that devise iniquity, who work evil, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields, they take them by violence, and houses they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, And the women of my people have you cast out from their houses, and you have taken away their children, and my glory forever. And congregation, remember, this is not what the Lord is saying to the Assyrians, to the enemies of Israel. But this is the Lord speaking of his covenant people. Micah's proclamation, his preaching, is in essence, throughout the entire book, a word, God's word, of both judgment and redemption. A word dealing about the covenant relationship between a faithful God and a disobedient people. And despite who they are before him, the Lord speaks to them and he pleads with them. So we come to chapter 6, for the Lord had a controversy with his people and he pleads with Israel. And so he pleads with you. And with you tonight. With us. Oh my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. I brought thee all out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of service. O my people, remember. The Lord can ask each of us tonight, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? The prophet said, remember what happened from Sittim to Gilgal, meaning Sittim was the Israel's last station before the crossing of the Jordan, and Gilgal was the first in the land of Canaan, and so God bids them to remember all that had happened to them between those places, their sin in Sittim, Baal Peor, and his mercy showing to them his great faithfulness. All that happened in between. Remember. We can even say as a denomination, all that had happened in those 25 years. Yes, our sin, but also his mercy and his faithfulness despite who we were before the Lord. Look back in your life and see and remember the great faithfulness of the Lord. His faithfulness through the continuing preaching of his word. Congregation, let us never, never take it for granted. His faithfulness to the administration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper last week, and the renewal of God's covenant, baptism this morning. His faithfulness in your life. Yes, with all the ups and downs. Remember. Does that not say with the psalmist, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Or as we read it in Micah 6 with these words, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? With what shall you come before the Lord? Now, there are two wrong answers and one right answer. You see, congregation, and let us not step over that. Let us also remember there is an infinite great distance between a holy, good-doing God and you and me by nature. Let us not step over that we in Adam we have fallen out of God's favor. And our sin, the Lord speaks in Micah 1, from his holy temple about his displeasure of the sins of the house of Israel and the transgression of Jacob. But when you read those words, and the Lord speaks to you, it is you who are confronted with those sins, and the transgressions are rising up. Who of you, who of us can stand, if thou, Lord, mark our iniquities? That you begin to realize and to experience what the Catechism writes, how can we escape God's punishment and be again received into his favor? Can the Lord not testify, attest to us this night, what more was to do to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And he asked those who came to the table of the Lord last week, who has delivered you? Who has redeemed you? Who has drawn you with cords of love? And he can ask all of us tonight, what more was there to do? My care and concern for you, your children, your grandchildren, all those years. And that you see that by grace, or you don't see that. But shall you come before the Lord then with burnt offerings? Shall you come before the Lord with giving your firstborn? To please him? To find favor with him? Verse 6b, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Verse 7b, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what the Lord requires of you? Rhetorical questions. And the answer is no. Wrong answers. Burnt offerings. Burnt offering in the Old Testament was needed to turn God's wrath away from sinful people. And once the Lord was satisfied and his wrath was satisfied through the sacrifice, it passes away, allowing fellowship between him and his people. And the prophet rhetorically asked, shall you come before the Lord with a wealth of offerings to please him and to turn away his anger? With thousands of rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you not see that as in the Old Testament, sacrifices were never to satisfy God's wrath against sin? As every day, sacrifices were brought before the Lord, burnt offerings were presented day after day after day for centuries, and it only pointed to the great need of that one and only satisfying sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Micah promised in chapter 5, the one to be ruler in Israel. And so, congregation, all your works and your deeds, it can never bring you in God's favor. I ask you this night, have you now learned by grace and discovered that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And you stand before the Lord with empty hands. Shall you then give your firstborn? Your firstborn. For your transgression, for the sin of your soul? One commentator writes, those who are fully convinced of sin and of their misery and danger by reason of it would give all the world if they had for peace and pardon. Our sins are so great that all your offerings, in whatever form, that it is pious, more prayer, more outward piety, cannot take away your sin. What then does the Lord require of you? One right answer. Verse 8. He has showed thee. We also could render these words, has it not been told to you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justice, justly, and love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? What does the Lord require of you? Try your best. Is that the reading and the meaning of these text words? But congregation, that denies the context of these text words, denies the need of atonement, denies the need of redemption, denies the need of that one and only sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, to which the prophets direct our attention. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? And on the one hand, this first point to the past, where the firstborn represented the head of the family and all the possessions, where the firstborn was significant to redemption. Exodus 13, every firstborn of men among your sons, you shall redeem to make atonement for sins and transgression. As with Abram was required to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah, many things were there. The fire, the wood, but where is the lamb? Do you know that? Do you know that question? But where is the lamb for my sin, for my heaven high sin? What is your only hope then? Further self-improvement? Trying to better your life? Maybe at night you cry out, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. What is your only hope? That God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. To which this verse on the other hand also points to the future. Jesus Christ as the firstborn among many brethren, every creature, but then on Mount Calvary. And everything is there. The Lamb of God, Christ himself. The only sacrifice of which the apostle said, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see what price and provision? Of which the Lord says in Hebrews, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, congregation, what a promise. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord, which the prophet proclaims at the end of the book in chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and pass by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delighted in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And he will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. To whom else shall you then go? What the Lord requires of us, he gives, he grants, he promises freely, unconditionally, graciously, mercifully, for Christ's sake. God did not owe us anything, and yet he gave everything. His sons, who took the sins of his people, your sins, so that he will subdue your iniquities. It was his son who endured the wrath of God, so that he does not retain his anger forever to you. Whose father turned away his face in the darkest hour on the cross, so that he can turn to you and have compassion on you and delights in you. His son who went to the depths of hell, so that your sins are cast in the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten forever. And the Father accepted what Christ has done, what you and I never can and could do. Congregation, let us remember, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you have been brought out of Egypt, the slavery of sin. And then you receive the Ten Commandments, a rule of thanksgiving, of gratitude. You are saved, not because you obey, but you obey because by grace you are saved. What then does the Lord require of you? Kijk, when we hear Sunday after Sunday the law of God, you can hear it, you shall not make idols and take the Lord's name in vain, and you shall not kill, and you shall not have adultery and steal and bear false witness. Or you hear the Lord speaking to you, as Micah reminded God's covenant people, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. Oh, my people, remember, I have given you my law. Shall you not make idols? Shall you not take the Lord's name in vain? Shall you love God and your neighbor? And ask us tonight, shall you not do justly? And to love mercy? And to walk humbly with thy God? Does the Lord ask you and me too much? Requires us too much of us out of thankfulness, gratitude, out of love to him who loved you first? And to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? There's three aspects of goodness because of the newness for Christ's sake. To do justice. In the Old Testament context, it refers to the care and concern for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans, for the foreigners, the refugees. Does not the Lord remind his people in Exodus 22, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt? In Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing, so you shall also love the strangers, for you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. In most of our worship services, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord. And then we say these words, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, who keeps truth forever. A line of Psalm 146, where the psalmist reminds us who the Lord is, who executes judgment for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord loosens the prisoner. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down. He loves the righteous and he preserves the strangers, the foreigners, the refugees. And he relieves the fatherless and the widow. That is who the Lord is. Also for those widows in our midst. Are we then not called to do the same out of thankfulness? Congregation, what shall it be when we stand before the judgment seat of God on the last day? The Lord will not ask about our orthodoxy, but he will ask about our orthopraxis, the right practice of a Christian. The king shall answer those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. You clothed me, you visited me, you came to me. And the righteous shall answer, Lord, when saw we thee on hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee drink? And when we see thee a stranger, I took thee in and naked and clothed thee, or visited thee? The king shall answer and say to them, fair I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Does not the Apostle James remind us what now true and pure religion is? Pure religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice. To love mercy. That is a covenant loyalty and loving kindness, which is expressed in kindness towards those around you, unconditionally. As God in Christ showed undeserved and unconditionally his mercy towards such as you are, granted forgiveness, showing kindness through forgiveness. That does not come easy. That comes with a cost. But in Christ it is possible. In showing goodness, kindness in private and in public. As the Apostle reminds us in Romans 12, show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Give to the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil. And never, never avenge yourself. A true Christian is merciful, forgiving Christian, because it is rooted in the mercy and the forgiveness of God in Christ. One more thing on justice and mercy before I go to the third aspect of goodness. With all the shooting and killing that goes on from time to time in our nation, even this past week, We know from Romans 13 that the Lord shows that government carries the sword to reward good and to punish evil. So you don't release criminals unto the world. And yet, as Christian, a Christian is called to pray even for the deadly shooter, perhaps even visiting him in prison and offering to forgive him. Justice, prison time, and mercy, forgiveness. Let me illustrate this, what I once read, how this may look like. In 2015, the relatives of the people slain and killed inside the historic African-American church in Charleston, South Carolina, were able to speak directly to the gunman in his first court appearance. And one by one, those who chose to speak at the bond hearing did not turn to anger. Instead, they offered him forgiveness, and they said they were praying for his soul, even as they described the pain of their losses. And a daughter who lost her mother, 70-year-old Ethel Lenz, who was killed by the gunman, she said, "I forgive you." And her voice breaking with emotion, she said, "You took something very precious from me, and I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." Justice and mercy. What does the Lord require of you? Thirdly, to walk humbly with your God. Our walk with God. Congregation, how are we doing? How are we doing? After the administration of the sacraments. For walking with God, there must be a communion. To humbly walk before the Lord. Humility is exercised best when we live in the presence of God. It means a life of prayer. Experience to be in God's presence and have communion with Him. It means a life in His words and experiencing His voice. Yes, to walk humbly with your God is reminding yourself on the one hand that you walk before God, a holy and just God, and that you have a deep sense, especially for those that came to the Lord's table last week, a deep sense that there was a time that you were separated from Christ, that you were strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But also in your walk with God, that you are reminded to have this experiential knowledge by grace, that God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. And therefore, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, for doing good, which God prepared beforehand, so that you should walk in them. What does the Lord require of you? To do good. A fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is a grace to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly. It sounds almost too simple. But grace we need to practice it daily. Because what would it look like if we all demanded those three things of ourselves in our daily life? Say, let us begin this new week that lies before us. How would we do justice? Would we seek to be more fair to the people we deal with in our businesses, with those around us? Would we look at people who were not treated as equals and advocate for them? Would we speak up when we hear someone use words that demean others? And what about kindness? Would we live in faith or by the destructive power of fear? Would we look to those who suffer and choose mercy over words of blame? Would we welcome the poor, the oppressed, the refugees at home and in church? And what about humility? And by this I mean real humility. It is the understanding that none of us is any more or less beloved by God than others. That we are all created in His image. Also that homeless person on the corner of the street. Or that person that we pass by at a bus station. If we walk through the world with that kind of humility, how would it change us? Would we be less judgmental of differences, of unnecessary divisions? Would we be more apt to value character over celebrity? Would we be more aware about what is good for all and not just what is good for us? Goodness is not a niceness, but a newness. And therefore, next time when you walk downtown and a homeless one stands on the street corner, do not immediately pass by. Sometimes a kind word, showing mercy. And when you are approached and if needed, give food, give clothing, out of our abundance. Direct to mercy ministries, even here close by, or check over the phone for them, that there is room in the inn, so to speak. What does the Lord require of you? A life of service, a life of kindness and of mercy. That is how John Calvin concluded his lecture to his students on Micah 6 verse 8 at the Academy of Geneva. And he concluded with these words as we conclude this sermon. Grant, Almighty God, that thou call us in thy service and invite us with all kindness to partake of thy grace. O grant, and let that be our prayer also this week, that we are not deaf to the command and the promises of the Lord in his mercy, but render ourselves to him. And so to learn to devote our lives to him and to our neighbor. Until at length we shall come to the full enjoyment of his love in that celestial inheritance which has been purchased for us by the blood of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, grant us the application of thy word.
in our lives by the working of thy Spirit. And that this week, by thy work, that we may do justice and show kindness and walk humbly with thee. And so, Lord, bless thy word, that our congregation is known in this city as a congregation that lives by God's grace, that is doing justice and is doing mercy, and we are walking humbly before thee. Lord, be with us. Remind us this week of thy word, and remember us in thy mercy. For Christ's sake, amen.